is taken once again from Galatians chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 through 5. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. From verse 5, we have taken as our theme for these messages the truth of the gospel. God is the God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The gospel is both true and the truth of salvation from sin and reconciliation with God. There is and can be only one gospel, and we must know the truth of this gospel. Believing a delusion or believing a lie means that we may profess faith, but we remain unconverted. We stand over 2,000 years separated from the New Testament, from our Lord's earthly ministry, and from the preaching of the inspired apostles. These 2,000 years have been filled with departures from the faith, with substitutes for the one true gospel. And it is our objective in these studies to deal with, indeed, the truth of the gospel according to the Word of God. Our method last Lord's Day, and again this Lord's Day, is to take selected passages of Scripture, open them, explain them, and draw application from them. Last Lord's Day, we began with Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This means there is one, only one gospel message for the entire human race. We see that the term gospel, euangelion, from the prefix eu, meaning good or well, and angelion, meaning message, is the message of good news, of salvation from self, from the reigning power of sin, and from its ultimate consequences. We look then at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul delineates an outline of the truth of the gospel. And we noted five things. Of the seven words for power in the language of the New Testament, when Paul states that the gospel is the power of God, he uses the term dunamis, from which we have our English term dynamic or dynamite. It is the one term that always emphasizes the source of power. The gospel is the dynamite of God that blows the gates of hell off their hinges. We noted, secondly, that the gospel is the one message of salvation for all men. He said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Third, that the focal point of the gospel is not love, but rather the righteousness of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, the gospel centers on the moral self-consistency of God. Love without its proper context becomes an irrational emotion. But in the moral self-consistency of God, what His righteousness, what His holiness, what His justice demanded, His love, grace, and mercy provided in Jesus Christ, in the work of the cross, enabling God to be just and yet the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. At the core of the gospel is the moral self-consistency of God. God's redemptive love is a righteous love, a holy love, a just love, answers the claims of His moral character, and reconciles the believing sinner to a thrice holy God. Again, the gospel is concerned with faith from beginning to end. Paul said, from faith to faith. Ek pisteos, eis pistin is the original, the genitive showing source, and the accusative emphasizing the extent of the action. In modern day terms, it's all by faith from start to finish. It's all by God's grace. It's through saving faith. There is no room for human works or human worth. It is by grace to the very worst of sinners in the work of Jesus Christ. And we find foundly that the ground of the gospel rests in the Old Testament as it stands written, quoting the prophet Habakkuk, the just, out of faith or by faith emphatically, shall live. There is one message anticipated in the Old Testament, fulfilled and fully revealed in the New Testament, and that is the gospel of the grace of God in and through the blood of the cross, the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, and we were introduced to the gospel of the grace of God. We see that grace is unmerited, undeserved favor in the place of merited wrath. Men are sinners by imputation through the original sin of Adam. They are sinners by nature, and they are sinners by personal transgression. Salvation comes to us entirely unmerited, entirely by grace, entirely apart from human worth. We then looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And we see that saving faith is the gift of God. That salvation is not by mere human trust, as though we are justified because of human trust, because of our faith, but rather by or through faith. Faith is instrumental. And we will see this, God willing, in our future studies. We do not obligate God to save us because we have faith, because we have done this or we have done that. God saves us freely by His grace in that redemption that is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Our fourth passage of Scripture. And we take a different approach now toward the truth and reality of the gospel, a necessary approach that must not be misunderstood. Paul writes to the Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There are several issues now that we must see from the Word of God. Some have minimized Paul's words in verse 6. Another gospel, which is really not another. On one occasion, I was called to be the speaker at a certain encampment. I was sitting at the campfire after the service talking to a very well-known radio personality. And he said about Paul, well, this is another gospel, but it's really not another gospel. He said the gospel that is preached today may have some defects in it, but it's really not another gospel. And he minimized this because he was limited to the wording of our English Bible. Oftentimes, the reality and use of synonyms is doctrinally determinative when the original language may have many words for our one English word. We saw this, that the gospel is the power of God, and the original language has seven terms for power. Look carefully at verse 6 and 7. The first word, another, is from the Greek word heteros, as in heterosexual, one of an entirely different kind. The second word, other, is from allos, meaning another of the same kind. This is what Paul said. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel of a wholly, entirely different kind, which is not at all another gospel of the same kind. The contrast is absolutely great. Another gospel of an entirely different kind, which is not at all another gospel of the same kind. This admits of no other interpretation. There has always been another gospel of a totally different kind. In our text this morning, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we hear that at Jerusalem, when Paul went there, there were false brethren who came in privily to spy out the freedom they had in Christ. But he refused to have Titus, who was a Greek, circumcised. What does all this mean? It means exactly what we find here in Galatians chapter 1. There has always been another gospel of a different kind. Every false message is one of works, a mixture of grace and works, or today, a gospel with no works at all. What is Paul speaking of here? The first departure from the gospel was on the part of the Judaizers during the apostolic era up to the middle of the first century A.D. The Judaizers. We find them described in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. Certain came down from Jerusalem teaching, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They were commanding the Gentiles, the Jews were already circumcised, they were commanding Gentile converts who came to faith in Jesus Christ apart from all Judaism. They said, you must be circumcised after the manner of Moses, or you cannot be saved. Faith plus circumcision. There were two types of Jewish proselytes when one espoused the Jewish religion from the Gentiles. The proselytes of the gate, They came to believe in Jehovah God. They came to believe, they attended the synagogues and later the Christian churches, but because they were Gentiles, they were not commanded to be circumcised. In the Jewish synagogue, they were. This was Judaism, not Christianity. And these were called, who submitted to circumcision, the proselytes of righteousness. You had the proselytes of the gate, the uncircumcised Gentile proselytes, and the proselytes of righteousness who submitted to circumcision. Now these people of the Jerusalem church, this element said about the Gentiles, you Gentiles, cut off from the promises of Israel, you desire to be saved, you must be circumcised. They destroyed the gospel of grace and made it a gospel of ritual, a rite, a ceremony, the rite of circumcision. If you are a close student of New Testament history, you will know that circumcision was a major issue in the early decades of Christianity, and that Gentiles had such a terrible view of this mark and operation in the flesh that they ridiculed Jews openly in that Greco-Roman culture. Business meetings were held in the nude in the public baths. It was evident if a man were circumcised and he was derided as a Jew. If he were uncircumcised, he would be accepted, for the Jews were looked down upon. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Is any man called being circumcised? You're a Jewish believer. Let him not become uncircumcised. And you say to yourself, well, how could anyone become uncircumcised? The Greek word is, let him not have an epispasm. What was an epispasm? It was a surgical procedure that reversed circumcision. Paul deals with that. You have a great divide. Jewish believers, Gentile believers, they're all saved by faith. This called the Jerusalem Conference in Acts chapter 15. Do the Gentile believers coming to Christ by faith need to be circumcised? Absolutely not. We are saved as they, Peter said, through faith. This was a real issue. The first false gospel was you Gentile believers must be circumcised, not making them Christians, but making them Jews. Another gospel, Paul calls it, because the Judaizers dogged the steps of the Apostle Paul, and when he preached through southern Galatia on his first missionary trip, the Judaizers followed him, and they were teaching these Gentile believers, you have to be circumcised to be saved. Paul writes that. You've removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel of an altogether different kind. Judaism, circumcision, which is not at all another gospel of the same kind. There has always been in the history of Christianity, now over 2,000 years, another gospel of a different kind. In Paul's day, the Judaizers. By the end of the first century, Gnosticism. Gnosticism which denied the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Docetic Gnosticism. A phantom being. Not truly human. The work of the cross is not salvation. Salvation comes through inherent and esoteric knowledge. The Corinthian Gnosticism, denying our Lord's deity. Salvation comes through esoteric knowledge. Listen to the Gnostic teachers. They infiltrated the churches. Jude writes against them. 2 Peter chapter 2 is written against them. 1 John is written against them. Any spirit that denieth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That was written against the Docetic Gnostics. Dokeo, to seem. Jesus only seemed to be human. He was a phantom being. Salvation is not through the cross Oh, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through salvation is through knowledge. 16 different schools of Gnosticism. Another gospel which was the great threat to Christianity through the first 3 centuries. By 150 A.D., we have baptismal regeneration. Confusing the symbol with the reality. How is a person saved? In the waters of baptism. Baptism saves you, not the blood of Christ, but the waters of baptism. There has always been another gospel of an altogether different kind. From the 4th century onward, we find the ritualism of Rome and sacramentalism. We are saved by the sacraments. We are born again in baptism. It washes away our sins. We are born anew in the waters of baptism. Not circumcision, but baptism, reducing the gospel to a ritual under the direction of men, having nothing to do with the grace of God. There has always been another gospel of an entirely different kind. By the 5th and 6th centuries, the Roman emperors decreed mandatory infant baptism. By that time, infant sprinkling. Sprinkling became the mode in cases of extreme. By the end of the 2nd century, became the accepted mode later. By imperial decree, so-called Christian emperors, Justin and Justinian, demand that every infant be sprinkled, be baptized, as they called it. And thus they Christianized the Roman world and Roman Empire under the Church of Rome. There has always been another gospel. Traditional Protestantism from 1517 onward retained the concept of a state church. Infant baptism. You were christened. You became a Christian at your baptism. And you were made a member of the state church. Any believer holding to New Testament principles, such as our Anabaptist forefathers, that denied the efficacy of infant baptism, were excluded, were tortured, were imprisoned, and many of them burned and died as martyrs because they denied the efficacy of infant baptism by both the Romanists and the Protestants. In our country and nation, we take freedom of religion lightly. It was hard won by our Baptist forefathers. 9 out of the original colonies had state churches. They imprisoned, they beat, and they tormented and confiscated the property of many Baptist ministers and even their congregations for denying the efficacy of infant baptism and refusing to bow to the state church. To the Baptist, we owe the Bill of Rights, especially the First Amendment, freedom to assemble, freedom of speech, right to religion. It was hard won in our society. Let us move back to Arminianism, another gospel, a false gospel, a gospel of a different kind. John Calvin died in 1555. Jacobus Arminius died about 1615 or 1616. He was the head of a movement called the Remonstrants, or the Counter-Reformation men. They denied the essential doctrines of salvation by grace, and they taught, among other things, that one may be truly justified through faith in Christ and yet through unbelief lose his salvation. The followers of Arminius took his name and it became Arminianism. Simon Episcopus and others. This was dealt with at the synod at Dordrecht in the Netherlands in the years 1618, 1619. You can see the evil of a state church. You can see the evil of doctrine without grace. Johann Oldenbarnevelt, the leading Arminian who lost the debate, was burned at the stake by the Calvinists. And we have inherited an Arminian gospel which teaches the free will of man, which teaches that a man may be truly saved and yet through sin lose his salvation. There has always been another gospel. We move to the 18th century and Wesleyan perfectionism. Wesleyan perfectionism. What is the idea of perfectionism that came through the Methodists? Practically, it is a two-stage salvation. You are saved, you have Jesus as your Savior, and later you receive the Holy Spirit in a separate work, and then you are saved and sanctified. A two-stage salvation. And yet for all of that, you may lose your salvation, outsin the grace of God, and ultimately perish. Doctrinally, how do we explain this? They emphasized the doctrine of sanctification and made that the crucial issue. So, your justification is based on your sanctification. If you lose your sanctification, you become unjustified and therefore lost. Even modern fundamentalism and evangelicalism have much by way of a modified perfectionist teaching today. Think of that. Oh, we believe not in the perseverance of the saints, not in a holy life conformed to the moral character of God, but to a carnal assurance. Once saved, always saved, no matter how I live. There has always been another gospel of a different kind. We move from Wesleyan perfectionism of the 18th century to Charles G. Finney and Pelagianism in the early 19th century. Pelagius was a 5th century monk. He believed in plenary ability, that Adam was only a bad example, and men and women born into the human race are born just like Adam. The will is entirely free. It depends on where we place and direct that will as to salvation. Does that not sound like modern evangelicalism and fundamentalism today? The change from revival to revivalism, to excitement engendered by religious services replacing the grace of God. There has always been another gospel. In 1799 to about 1805, we find the second great awakening sweeping through the young country of these United States of America. On the Kentucky frontier, we had the great frontier revivals there and in the Ohio Valley. Great extremes were manifest, especially among the Methodists. The Presbyterians backed out, so did the Baptists. They were more doctrinally astute. But among the Methodists, you had holy barking. You had the jerks and the convulsions. And even some spake in tongues. They had what we would call today an easy believism, that an emotional experience took place of faith and repentance. The great camp meetings and these other things. In 1828, Charles Finney came on the scene, a lawyer who professed conversion. He took all of these methodologies and extremes, and he bound them into a system. Man has full ability to believe in Christ. He does not need the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as pure grace. We come in like Adam. We will be saved depending on where we direct our will, because the will remains unfallen. And this lays the foundation for modern evangelicalism, fundamentalism, and Pentecostalism, which came out of the Wesleyan Methodist perfectionist movement. The 19th century was the century of cults. All of the great cults that we have in America today started in the 19th century. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Church of Christ Church, the Campbellites, many of the others, name it and claim it, the faith healings, the Pentecostalism, all came out of that era. And we have inherited shades of most of these. There has always been another gospel. The Campbellites left the Baptist about 1812 under Alexander Campbell. I am taking this as an example. They took Acts 2:38, and having dealt with many of these people and being related to some, I know what they say. Number one, give me an axe and 2:38 and I can whip any Baptist. Number two, you meet the blood in the water. Baptismal regeneration. And they base it on Acts 2:38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Cried out the Jews to Peter at Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repent and be baptized. If you've attended any of their debates, you will see that they will diagram it in English. Repent. Be baptized. These are equal, and they are in the English, but not in the original language. So they go to the word ace. The Baptists do too. For, ace, for, ace, for the remission of sin, ace the remission of sins. But the people in the Old Testament in Nineveh repeated ace the preaching of Jonah because of the preaching of Jonah. So we fight about the word ace. That's not the real issue. It means with a view to. Not the real issue. All of you urgently, immediately repent. And then let every one of you be baptized. They're not equal at all. No, you do not meet the blood and the water. No, it is not repentance plus baptism equals salvation. And I use this as an illustration because there were many cults that grew up during this time. Repent, aorist, imperative, second person, plural, all of you, urgently and immediately repent. And then we have a third person imperative, which is the Greek idiom for permission, and let every one of you, singular, be baptized. They are not equal at all. They're completely separate. And most of the cults do what? Apply the rules of English grammar to the Greek New Testament. That is why the Russellites, the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Because it has no definite article. When the Greek has a definite article, it points to the situation. When it's omitted, it stresses character or quality. Because the Greek, the language of the New Testament, does not have an indefinite article, a or an. What we find is this: in the beginning was the Word, the eternity of the Word. And the Word was with God, pros, the equality of the Word. And the Word as to His essence was deity. The eternity of the Word, the equality of the Word, the deity of the Word. And that is exactly what John wrote and meant. What are we saying? There has always been another gospel. It was the Judaizers in Paul's day. We, 2,000 years and more later, have inherited shades of all of these things. Multitudes believe they are Christians because they were sprinkled in infancy. Many people believe today that they are saved because they walked an aisle and repeated a prayer. Are they saved and sanctified? Well, we've left that out. They needn't possess any works, any marks of grace, any reason to believe that they're saved at all, because we've left those out. We call it decisionism. Easy believism. You simply make your decision, and no matter how you live, ever after that, you are saved. Never question it. And if you don't produce any good works or marks of converting grace, you can take comfort in being a carnal Christian and live like the devil and be assured of heaven. There has always been another gospel of an altogether different kind. The last thing we note in this passage of Scripture is this double condemnation. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The greatest condemnation rests upon those who would preach or rest their souls in another gospel of an altogether different kind, which is not at all another gospel of the same kind. Let us look now, in closing, at another passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. There are three things that we will note from this passage. Let us read. Moreover, brethren, he's writing to the Corinthian church. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. It is possible to believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Three considerations. First, it is possible to receive and believe the gospel in vain. Now, there are several words for vain in the original. One means empty, kenos, empty. This word is eke. It means without purpose, to no purpose, having no objective reason, completely subjective, irrational, emotional, but not intelligent. And this describes many who have a mere emotional experience, and upon this irrational experience they say, I am saved. I'm a Christian. I made my decision for Christ. They have believed in vain. Repentance and turning from sin, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in His person and work, is intelligent. It is the work of the Holy Spirit and the personality of the convert. Saving faith in Jesus Christ is life transforming. Sadly, many have only an emotional experience, and they claim to be the children of God. The second thing I would have you note does not receive the emphasis it should. Although the work of the cross is the very center of redemption, the resurrection is an absolute necessity. We speak about the blood of the cross. We speak about faith in the work of Christ on the cross. And that is true. But the empty tomb is just as necessary to our salvation as the work of the cross. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And what does he say in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25? He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The empty tomb is the sign, truth, and reality that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. God has accepted His redemptive work. And it is just as important to our faith as the work of the cross. We speak of the work of the cross because it is central. But it means nothing without the empty tomb. For if Jesus Christ were not raised from the dead, our faith is empty. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the sign to the entirety of the world that God has accepted His work and salvation is a certainty. Our third and final observation, the cardinal facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ form the basis of saving truth. They form the basis of saving truth. However, just to believe in several historical facts is not saving faith. You can believe with all your heart, I believe that Jesus died, the fact of His death. I believe that Jesus was buried, the fact of His burial. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe in the fact of the resurrection. You can believe in these three facts with all your heart and soul, and these will never save you. Together they form the message of the gospel in which there is salvation. But there are many who claim to be saved because they believe a handful of facts. No, these combine together to make a life-changing message of the gospel. For conversion is life-changing truth, and the true convert bears the marks of converting grace. My friends, there has always been another gospel. And there have always been those who would reduce the truth of the gospel to bare historical facts that may be believed without any change in the life and experience. Conversion is turning from sin and its reigning power by the grace of God. Conversion is saving faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, by necessity, is life transforming. Without this, we have believed in vain. Does your faith rest this morning in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you bear witness in your life that God has saved you from yourself, that He has saved you from the reigning power of sin, that He has saved you from sin's ultimate consequences, and you are now, according to God's Word, being conformed to the image of God's Son? Do you know the life-changing power of the gospel? This is the truth of the gospel. Look to Jesus Christ. Know the power of the gospel in your own life and experience. In His person and work, He has provided a complete, true righteousness that God will accept, and God will accept no other. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the full biblical sense, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, bless, we pray, your holy word. Give us an understanding. Deliver us, O Lord God, we pray, from delusion and deception. Might we find the truth, life-saving, life-transforming truth of the gospel in the work and person of the Lord Jesus. Bless, we pray, your truth. Through Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen.